Carolyn, take your Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter 1 tonight. Malachi chapter 1. Are you hot tonight? 107 today. 107. Yeah, my wife said I was hot today. You know, I like that. So, why are you laughing? Yes. So, all right, let's stand if we would, please, for the reading of God's Word. I think everybody's hot today, I'll tell you. And Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 6. The Bible said, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priest that despise my name." And you say, "Wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar." And ye say, "Wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for the sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, nor accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray thee, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even of the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what weariness is it? And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. We pray you'd speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you grow up in America, if you grew up in the 50s and 60s, you would find it's a very different time period than today. I remember growing up and going to school, and for the first 4 years of being in school, I remember how going to a public school is much different than today. I remember that we would go into class and we would sit there, and we were taught to have manners. We were taught the Pledge of Allegiance. We were taught the Star Spangled Banner, and we had to recite it from memory as a part of being in school. I remember that we had a teacher that would open the Bible and read it, and the opening exercises, they called it. Every morning we said the Star Spangled Banner, we said the Pledge of Allegiance, we opened our Bible, we read our Bible, and we had prayer in the public school every morning that I was in public school for the first 4 years. I remember that. It impacted me. You know, whenever you would go to church during those days, and I didn't, as I said this morning, but when people go to church, you would drive past churches and the parking lots would be full. You would go to football games and they would pray before the games. You would go to high school graduations and no one thought anything more about it. They just knew it was a part of the high school graduation that a local pastor would come and pray over the graduation. It was a time in America when you know, city council members would literally, like I showed you a picture this morning, they would pray and they would seek God's wisdom. That was the way it was in the 50s and 60s in America. It was a time period when they would have baccalaureate services. I use the word baccalaureate, probably a lot of the younger people don't even know what I'm talking about. But the public school would have a time where they would have a church service for all the seniors where they would go, and they would preach to them about what life's purpose was in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in the public school. But we've come a long way from that. We've departed from that a long time ago. When we kick God and prayer out of the public schools, the what God meant to America is not what God meant to America then, what it means today. God is an intrusion. God is a pain in the side. This is the passage and the climate in which we're reading about in the nation of Israel. Israel, at one time, was very much a nation that honored God. The priests would honor God. They would do everything that God had asked them to do. And the nation was a spiritual nation. They were concerned about the things of God. And in the book of Malachi, God had sent a mighty prophet to come to preach about the fact that they were messing up, and it started with their love for God. You see, the problem starts when we don't love God like we should. And we saw last week that God had told us that we're to love Him, and we're to love Him completely, and we're to put Him above everything else in our life. And whatever we love, we learn, will dictate our beliefs, and what we believe will affect how we live. And so if we love God, we're going to believe God, and we're going to follow God. We're going to want to do what God asks us to do. And what a different world it is if everyone could love God like they should. And so we looked at that in the first part of this chapter. But now we're looking at what we do with what God has given to us. Now, I'm not going to pinpoint and target about money, because the sacrifice is represented so much more than that. I don't want you to think about the fact that we're looking at it from a financial standpoint, because that's not it. We're going to look at it from a time standpoint. We're looking at it from the fact, do we care to give God our effort and our energy? Do we care to give God everything that God would want of us? Do you realize that every second that you live on this planet, it's borrowed from God? Everything that you have is given to you by God. You do not have a lease on this life. You can't change it, but the fact is that your life is in God's hands. And here's my question. What are you going to do, and what am I going to do with this that God has given to me? That's the question. And what we find here is, if we look at it, and by they're talking about sacrifices, if time is important, you know, Ben Franklin said these words about time, that time is life, and life is made up of time. Do you realize that if we look at it from the biblical perspective, we are to count the number of our days, the Bible says. So what am I going to do? What energy then am I going to expend? What effort am I going to make today? Tonight, tomorrow, this week, for the glory of God. What had taken place in the nation of Israel, as we read in this passage, is that they had forgotten how important that is. How important it is that we, and we're going to use the word sacrifices because pure sacrifices in this Renewing Our Walk with God series, but we're not going to talk about money, we're going to talk about time. Because really, to be honest with you, many of us think it is a sacrifice to give God some of our time. And can I remind you, it's not yours to sacrifice. The time that we have to give God is given to us by Him anyway. And they had forgotten that. And what had taken place is that they were coming to God with the leftovers. One thing I don't like is leftovers. I don't even like Thanksgiving leftovers. I just don't like it. Someone told me this, you can call it rejuvenated meals. You know, you have a leftover, you pull it out of the refrigerator, you check to see if there's any penicillin growing on it. If not, then you rejuvenate it in the microwave. And maybe that's it. But when it comes to God, we don't want to give God the leftovers. I remember as a teenager, I was the kid that, you know, stayed up till late at night. Some of you are still like that. Some of you are, you know, you're night people and some are morning people. And I remember I'd stay up at night and I'd be up late. And here's what I would do. You know, I'd work for my dad. I'd go to school, work for my dad. Then I'd come home, and what happened is I'd stay up at night, and that's when I'd read my Bible. In fact, I'd fall asleep reading my Bible. That's not a bad thing, but that's not the best time. Not the best time. I don't think it's any bad time to read your Bible ever, whether you read it at night, morning, noon, whatever. It's not reading your Bible is never a bad time. But there are some times it's better than other times. Giving God our time is always an investment. And what I want to challenge you tonight with the thought is that we give God our very best. That we don't want to give God the leftovers. Here in these verses, I just want to bring your attention to two qualities of a pure sacrifice. There are two qualities that we find in Scripture that God tells us if we are going to renew our walk with God, and we talked about the fact it starts with our desire. We want to walk with God. We want to love God. It's on the inside. Do I really love God that way? And then if I do, now we're going to talk about the fact that if I love God, then what time, we're going to talk about time again tonight, what time and what kind of time am I going to give God? I think I read, I was telling you guys about this, I think last week or 2 weeks ago, that nationally there was a big challenge, I don't know who it was, that someone was trying to get people nationally over Memorial Day weekend to put their cell phones aside and all their social media aside and all of their electronic devices aside and turn all those off and make it a family weekend. And one guy was saying that one of the things they would do is they as a part of participating is they would go out on Friday, starting Friday at noon for lunch, and all the guys would put their cell phones in the middle of the table. When they put their cell phones in the middle of the table, the first person that would reach for their cell phone got to buy lunch for that day. Well, that's a big challenge, isn't it? Because, you know, we have such a habit of going to our cell phone. Even when we're talking to our family, my wife and I, we've joked about it. All four of us have cell phones, obviously. We can be going, we go out for a dinner, and all four of us will be sitting there looking at our cell phones. We probably look like a bunch of geeks sitting there in a restroom. In fact, sometimes I'll even actually text each other while we're sitting across the table from one another. But that's not quality time, is it? Quality time is not when I just simply, you know, text or I'm looking at this or I'm doing that or I come to church and I'm, you know, I'm thinking about, you know, all the things I got to get done this afternoon and I can't wait till tonight. I got this, I got that. You know, that's not quality time. Quality time is not when I get up in the morning and I turn on, you know, the television and then I pull out my Bible or my iPad or iPhone or whatever, I read it on my device and then I'm trying to read it and I'm listening to this and you know, people are yelling and maybe, you know, all those things. That's not quality time. That's not quality time. You know, quality time is not when everything else has my attention and I just give God a portion of that attention. In fact, you might say it this way, I just simply give God the leftovers. And then I'm wondering why in my own heart and life I'm struggling with issues that you know, I shouldn't be struggling with. And why is it that it seems as though when I read the Bible and I read about men and women who are serving God and living for God and how they see great victories in their life, and then I look at my own life and wonder, where's the Lord God of Elijah? Why is that not happening in my life? Quite frankly, it's because we've given God the leftovers. We kind of give God just, you know, okay. You know, if I have time, I'll make it there tonight, Pastor. If I have time, I'll get there. So we like to give God that. You know, it's almost like they're giving it to me. It's not me, it's God. I think when we come together as a church, aren't we worshiping God together? I mean, isn't this what this is about? I mean, this is not about me. If it's about me, man, we're in bad trouble. It's about God. We come here tonight not because, you know, that we want to be seen. We don't come here to give God the leftovers on our date. We come here because we want to honor God tonight. It's about worshiping God. And so we talk about sacrifice, and we're talking about giving some time. We're talking about giving of ourselves to God completely. Turning all that off. You know, I think I touched on it last week that, what is it? I said that I found a survey that said something like people either check their phones or text during the service of a church during a 30-minute message at least 3 times. It ought not to be. It ought not to be. Sometimes I think technology is our worst spiritual enemy. And don't get me wrong, I love technology. I love all this stuff. But sometimes it can be our worst enemy, can it? Are you with me, church? Let's just be honest. It can be. And what the priests were doing is the people would bring in these sacrifices. And you notice what he was saying. Let's see. Let's go down to verse number 13. He said they'll bring him the lame and the torn and the sick. They were bringing it as an offering unto the Lord. That's what they were bringing. In other words, giving God the leftovers. You know, it's kind of like, okay, God, you know, I know it's been a long day and I've worked and it's late tonight and, you know, a couple verses and we'll be done. Good night. We give God the leftovers. And God was sending someone to tell them, stop giving me the leftovers. I'm king. I'm God. My time, your time, really is my time. I own you. I own your time. You say, I don't have time. It's not your time to not have, God says. I'm preaching tonight, all right? Because we need to listen to what God has to say here. He's serious about this. Because what God wants us to realize is that when we love Him, and if we do, that I don't think I have enough time to give God. I wish I could give God more time. How many times have I sat down, and I'm sure all of you have, who read your Bible, sat down and read your Bible, and said, man, I wish I could read a whole lot more. I wish I could just sit there and read more. Kind of like when you sit down and eat a meal. Some meals are just so good, you just wish you could eat a whole lot more, but you can't. And what God is saying is that we give our sacrifices of time to God, and that's what we're talking about tonight, the sacrifice of time. But look at the quality, what he's talking about. Point number one, they must be right, the right substance. And we're talking about sacrifices, I'm talking about our time has to be the right substance. God has laid out an acceptable sacrifice. Can I get you to go to Leviticus chapter 22? We need to really get from this. And what we're doing is we're looking at the ancient world and looking at what they were talking about and how that applies to our modern day life. Remember, the priests were those who would go to God on behalf of the people. And if they're going to approach God, the people would have to make a sacrifice. And they would bring a lamb sacrifice, or they would bring certain kinds of animal sacrifices. They would come to God, and they would give these sacrifices and bear their souls to the priest, who would take that to God in their behalf. Now, we don't have to do that anymore because Jesus fulfilled all that. Thank God he did. Amen. Otherwise, it'd be a bloody mess down here all the time. But look, if you would, at Leviticus chapter 22. And here's what God says. If you're going to come to me and you're going to approach me and you're going to make your sacrifices and you care enough about me and you love me, he says, I want you to bring these offerings unto me. Here's what I asked of you. Leviticus 20 and verse 22, verse number 20. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a free will offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein, blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scabbled. Ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord, either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that thou mayest offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. God says you cannot bring to me something unacceptable. Folks, tonight, I don't believe that God wants an unacceptable time given. In other words, if time is our life, that means God doesn't want us to give it to God half-heartedly. He doesn't want a half-hearted life. When he asks of you when he asks of us to give our lives to him, he doesn't want the leftovers. He doesn't want half-hearted service. He wants complete service. He wants it perfect. He wants it that which would be pleasing to him. And if we understand what God is saying is that everything that I give to God, it's all because of who God is. There's nothing that I can bring to him, whatever I give to him, that is too much to give God. their offerings were polluted. Their offerings were unacceptable. They had no value. Basically, it was they brought God something without any value. God says, I want you to bring me an acceptable sacrifice. But then there's another part of the substance we don't want to forget. God wants a devoted, if you would, a devoted sacrifice. That is that which is backed by a life. Whatever I bring to God, if I bring my time, God wants my life to be devoted to Him. And let me ask you this, is God worthy of my devotion? He is. In other words, I bring my life to Him, I bring everything to God, and God is certainly worthy of that. And just like if I were to, bring my time tomorrow night to go out on community outreach, God is certainly worthy of that. That as I come and I bring that to God, that what I do is that if I go out of the neighborhoods and I put a track on a door, or I go visit someone, or I talk to someone, or go to the nursing home and sing and help encourage some people who cannot get out, and that's what I'm giving back to God. I'm helping in some way or another. By doing that, I want to do it all under, because I devote my life to Him. That's my growth. That's the way I grow, is by giving back. And notice, it's not money, it's my life. I want to give back something to God because I owe that to God. God owns my life. And I don't want to give God the leftovers. Years ago, there was a great show on television called Leave It to Beaver. How many of you ever seen Leave It to Beaver? Oh, very godly church, I can see that. Remembers a family by the name of Ward and June Cleaver. And there was a guy named Jerry Mathers who played the Beaver. And Beaver was the kind of kid that, and for some of you who didn't have the privilege of watching it, Beaver was the kind of kid that always got in trouble every episode. Every episode, Beaver did something stupid. And one day, he did something that wasn't so stupid. Actually, it was kind of interesting. It was a show that was teaching a lesson. I remember that show from a kid. But it was about the fact that one day, Beaver was now a teenager. And he and some of his buddies were playing. And they were playing out in the backyard, back in the days when you could let your kids go out and play in the backyard, didn't have to worry about them. And they were playing in the backyard, and Mom and Dad had gone off, and up come this guy, come walking up. Back in those days, they called a hobo. You guys know what a hobo is? Yeah. So they came up, and he was a hobo. In other words, he's basically like, he was a street guy that came up, and he was in tattered clothes, and his hair was all matted, and he looked really rough, you know, the kids were like, they were just went Google eye, you know, wow, I've never seen anyone. Wow, mister, you're a hobo, you know. And the guys, and it came up, and he started trying to talk to him, and they started talking, and he says, what can we do for you, mister? And he said, well, I'm hungry. You think you can get me something to eat? And he said, yeah. And they took him in, and they fed him a little meal. And then he went in and kind of cleaned up, and he said, "Hey, I'm going to go out and I'm going to see if I can find some of my dad's clothes for you." And so he goes and he gives this hobo these clothes, and these boys take care of him and kind of send him on the way. Then Mom and Dad come at the end of the day, and they ask Beaver, "What did he do today?" And he told them. Now here's what he said. This is what stood out to me. He said, we fed this hobo and we gave him the clothes that Dad had in the closet, but they were already used up. And I got to thinking about that. That's how we do God, don't we? You know, we want to give, but we give what's already used up. Kind of like, you know, after we've already eaten and gotten our fill, we got all we want out of it, and we don't want any more, then we'll give it. That's kind of how we do our time with God. Just give him the leftovers. But what God says is, if we're going to give God our time, let's make sure that we devote ourselves to God and give him the best. Because how many of you agree with me tonight? God does deserve the very best. You with me? I mean, the best. And that's what he's talking about. In other words, within a given week, obviously, we think the best time to give God is Sunday morning. And here's the idea. Well, we know it's the day that the Lord rose from the dead. We understand that. It's the resurrection. Sunday morning, it's the resurrection day. So really, if you want to look at it from that vantage point, then that means that every Sunday is the resurrection. We commemorate that. Sunday also happens to be the first day of the week. So we give God the first day of the week, the first morning of the first day of the week, we give to God because God's first place as a believer. That's why we have that. That's God designed it that way, and that's how it's set up. But with that in mind, that's not the only time we give something to God. We don't just say, okay, God, you got your Sunday morning time? That's it. You know, churches, you know, you could have services every day if you want. My mom was telling me that the church my grandmother went to, they had church services every day. Now, that'd be a little too much for me. The New Testament times, they had church every day. Can you imagine that? But they went from house to house. So we go over to Netta's house one time. We go to the Jensen's the next time. We go over to the Vander Bogart's the next time. We go out to the Laraway's one time. We could pretty much cover every house. That's how they did it in the New Testament. They were house churches, much like they do in China. But the idea is that God is worthy of our time every day. And whatever we give God, whether it would be a Monday night outreach night where we, you know, give back to God, or whether we give a midweek service where we come and we grow so that we can help other people grow with us, so that we can grow as we contribute and be a part of connection groups or general Bible study, whatever we do, we're growing together. We want to give God something. These wanted to give God then their sacrifices, which would be their life, which would be a reflection of their care and concern for God. They want to give God nothing more than just, really not even the minimum, but less than the minimum. Appease God, if you would. And what was so sad in these verses is it wasn't just the fact that the people were doing it, the priests were encouraging it, who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders. So the first quality then, if I'm going to give something to God, is to make sure I give him the right substance. Would you agree with me? Amen? But Paul reminds us of the very important truth that we find here in 2 Corinthians, these words. Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, let him give, we're talking about time, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I kind of believe it this way. I believe we get up in the morning and we say, God, you know what? You're important. You're going to get first time. You're going to get first dibs of my life today. In fact, the truth is, this is your life. God, you're first. I'm going to give you the first thing. When I get out of bed, get my cup of coffee, I'm going to get my Bible or my iPad, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to read, and God, I want you to speak to my heart. I believe God's pleased with that. I'm going to tell you this. It certainly cheers my heart to know we have a God like that. That's what we're talking about. But secondly, I want you to notice that if I do, and what I do give to God has to be in the right spirit, and that was the problem here. It was not in the right spirit. Because the truth is that my right spirit would be that I'm giving toward God's reputation. Let me ask you this. Do you think that God's reputation is important in America? He is very important in America. Would you agree with me that God's reputation is important worldwide? Everywhere I go, I want to make sure that people know who God is. That's what it's all about. God's perfection and greatness will be known among the Gentiles, God says in verse 11. He wants to make his name great. And among those nations who do not know God, his name is to be great. It's to be magnified, if you would, through our life. God will be known by the dedication of our lives and by what we give to him. Hebrews says it like this: by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So God says that when I give, the world will see that. You know, I think somehow or another there's an attraction when someone finds people who have a lot of joy. People have joy attract people. People who are depressed drive people away from them. People who walk around the Molly Grub all the time, no one wants to be around those people. They really isolate people from themselves. But people with joy, it's an attraction because, and you know what they want to know? What are you so happy about? Why do you have so much joy in your life? What is it? You see, God says that people recognize that. In the spirit in which I come, you know, if I come to church and I kind of like drag in here like, and I kind of walk in like I don't really care to be here, all of you guys are going to like, does he even want to be here? And if church members come dragging in here like, you know, like they're like, oh, I got to come. Preacher will be calling me this week. Be getting one of those nasty grams. Where are you? We've been missing you. And by the way, we ought to be following up on people when we miss them, amen? Because we love you. We do care about you. I mean, we're accountable to each other. You miss, hey, write me when I'm gone. But the point is that when we understand this passage, it says everything that I want to have joy in my life. And when I come here, I want to have the right spirit. And you know what that means? I may have to change my spirit in preparation to come to church. I mean, if I'm angry and I'm bitter and I have all, man, get that right before we come here, amen? You know, something like that can ice it for a lot of people. And what's worse is ice it for your life. That's what God says. Let us come with him and because the reputation of God is at stake. There's lost people that'll come, and there's people that don't know Christ, and maybe there's some people that are trying to figure it all out, and should I know? Is this really on the up and up? And there's a lot of skeptics today, and there's a lot of people who just don't believe today, and they just don't understand. But man, if I give them kind of a handle, they'll put it right into my back. I want to make sure that God's reputation, it's at stake, and what I do for God and the time that I give God, that I don't want to somehow or another just kind of pencil whip something together and just put it on paper and kind of give it to God. But man, our life, we want to have the right spirit in when we go to God. Amen. But then we notice, secondly, that letter B, that we're to give toward God's holiness. The nation profaned the table of God, the Bible says here. Their actions said that they just polluted it. God expects a willing servant. And here, leaders have the service, but they don't have the love for God. And so they were simply polluting the spiritual nature of their service by their looseness and their spirit. But then thirdly, let her see, if I consider the fact that I'm to be in the right spirit, that means my spirit should be toward God's exaltation or magnification, whatever one you want to use. Verse 14. God is great. His majesty is dreaded among the heathen. And we certainly should offer our best unto God. Howard Gross, in 1902, wrote these words. Give of your best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh, glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was he, young and brave. Give him your loyal devotion. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the master. Give of your of the strength of your youth. God in salvation's full armor. Join in the battle for truth. Give of him your best, or give of your best to the master. Give him first place in your heart, he says. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Given to you will be given. God, his beloved son, gave, gratefully seeking to serve him. Give him the best that you have. I was reading David's life, and you guys know he's one of my Old Testament heroes. I was reading at the end of his life when David was about ready to die. Remember, David had a desire. His desire that he lived in a beautiful palace and God's house was in a tent. And he wanted to build a temple for God. Remember that. And God told him, no. You're a man of war. But Solomon, his son, was going to build that place. And you remember what had taken place, that David had collected the materials for the building of the house of God for Solomon to build. I don't know how much it was worth, and I remember at one time I was preaching through that section, but it seems like to me that when I was sitting down looking at it, kind of adding it up, comparing how back in those days, comparison to today's, and how much it would be, it seemed like it was something like $100 million to build that temple for God compared to today's society. And you know, David gave his best. He wanted what was best for God. Tonight, God wants your best, because God is worthy of that. He wants your best time. Whatever your time, that is, whatever you'd say is my best time, that's what God would say, let me have that. And I know you can't sit around. I know you don't sit around and read your Bible and pray for hours and hours. I get that. But I do think that we ought to give God a portion of our time and devote our time to him with 100% ardor. Absolutely, completely 100%. We ought to do it for God. And I trust and pray that God challenge you. This nation, God says, I'm the king. I'm the great king, he said. I'm the great king. And by the way, if he's the great king, he deserves our very best. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight. Can you please speak to us in the moments we have? Lord, I know.